If you open your Bibles, please, the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 14. I'm going to read one verse, Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, as we begin our thoughts this morning. This morning, I want to begin or the lesson. It'll be lesson 12. We'll start that this morning. And the title of lesson 12 is Great Baptist of the Past. Now, of course, last week I mentioned that this is where we were going, and so we're going to begin that. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure how long we're going to be here because I'm not sure how many folks I'm going to give. It's my intent as I began, it's my intent to give 8 or 10 or 12 great Baptists of the past. The Lord may impress us to go further than that. He may not. And I anticipate being able to deal, we're just going to give a short sketch of these folks, and I anticipate being able to give you 2 or 3 of these great Baptists of days gone by and all each week as we're on this particular section of our study. And I want to begin by reading Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. Listen to what the Bible says. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. And their works do follow them. Brethren, the Bible is bringing before us the biblical fact that many times our work, our labor for the Lord, either carries on after our death, or sometimes our labor for the Lord or the results of our labor for the Lord is never even manifested until after our death. Now, I want you to think about that. To live for the Lord Jesus Christ, many Christians that have desired to live for the Lord Jesus Christ have ended their days in this pilgrimage with a thought that their life really hasn't meant much for the Lord. But folks, if we've tried to fulfill the will of God for our life, we need to realize this. The Bible teaches that sometimes our labor for the Lord, the results of that labor carries on after our death, and on some occasions, it doesn't even begin to manifest the positive results until after we're in eternity. Certainly, all the great Baptist folks that I'm going to mention in this section of our study, their labors continued on after our death. Yea, and for the vast majority of them, their labors are still carrying on to this very day, even though all the people that I'll mention lived primarily in the 16, 17, and early 1800s, and yet their lives are still bearing fruit even unto this very day. Now, before I begin with the first Baptist portrait, if you will, I want to remind you of this. We ended last week's lesson with these 3 thoughts. Baptists have done 3 great things as it relates to America. Number 1, Baptists laid the biblical spiritual foundation upon which America is built. Number 2, the Baptists laid the biblical political foundation upon which America is governed. And number 3, Baptists laid the foundation of the American Revolution. The people that I've chosen for this part of our study have been chosen partly because they directly influenced one of those 3 things in America. It would be possible for me to begin to write down the names of some great Baptists of days gone by. And while I could feel several pages with names and maybe come up with a few hundred, the list that I would compile would by no means represent all the great Baptist folks that have lived. And by the way, the list that I would compose If I tried to do a biographical sketch, the only thing I'd be able to give you is their name. Perhaps a brief sentence. There's a lot of names I could name, and I would have to say the name is thus and so, and they preached in the church at so-and-so, and that's all the information. I might give you a lady's name, a great Baptist lady of days gone by that did much to encourage and work in and promote biblical Christianity, women that just as much as the men dedicated themselves wholly to the Lord Jesus Christ, went out into eternity. For most of them, we don't even have a name. For a few, we have the mention of a name, but we really know very little, next to nothing, about them. So please, as I begin to go through here, don't get it in your mind that these are the only ones or necessarily even the greatest, even though these are great Christians that I'm going to be talking about. On the other side of that, I want you to realize that our Baptist heritage does have a lot of names of great men and women of God, and we ought to be proud of that heritage. The first one I'll mention this morning, I'll not spend as much time on this one as perhaps some of the others because I've already mentioned this man on numerous occasions and all, but I feel like I should start here, and this is where I'm going to start. The first one I'll mention is Dr. John Clark. Dr. John Clark lived from 1609 to 1676. Of course, I've already introduced John Clark and mentioned several things about him, and perhaps we know him best as the founder of the First Baptist Church in America. That church was officially founded on March the 2nd, 1638, at Newport, Rhode Island. No doubt this Baptist church here was in its infant stages in 1637, and all officially chartered and formed in 1638. Could I just stop here and give a little parenthesis in the message? Yesterday evening, I was working on. Well, I've been working on this, not what I'm giving today, but as I've continued on in the study and writing and compiling, it's been something I've been working on for some months and hope to be working on for several more months. Yesterday evening, I was writing and I realized I didn't have any information much on Daniel Marshall. Now, Daniel Marshall, and by the way, I am going to write a piece on Daniel Marshall. I hope to present that in the weeks ahead. But, of course, Daniel Marshall was the man that God used to establish the First Baptist Church in Georgia, Keokie Baptist Church. I was talking to Tricia about it, and we do this a lot, so we both got on our computers there, and we began to search and see what we could find about Daniel Marshall, and we found a little information, but when you're on the computer, and the whole reason I'm telling this story is for this right here. While we were on there, Tricia began to read off some things to me that she was finding on the computer, not necessarily about Daniel Marshall. She found some stuff. It mentioned about the First Baptist Church in America and some other things. And she began to read off to me some of the things she was looking at on the screen, and much of what she was reading off was just not historically correct. And I mentioned to her, I said, you know, Tricia, I said, what you're reading there, I said, that's really not the way it happened at all. That's not historically correct. And folks, I said all that because I want to give you this little warning. Be careful what you believe that you read on the computer concerning biblical and spiritual things. For every one thing that is biblically correct that you look up online, there will be 10,000 things that are false and are in error. If you don't know a good deal about the subject that you're dealing with, if you go online to look that up, you have to be careful because most of what you read on the computer is not going to be biblically accurate. The computer is a spiritually dangerous place to be looking for information, and I would just encourage you to be careful about what you read. I can't tell you how many times over the years I've had someone to come to me about something that they've read on the computer, and they accepted it as being correct, and everything that it said about it was actually biblically wrong. Please remember that if you go online to search for things concerning the Word of God. Now, let's get back to where we were. Dr. John Clark, he started the First Baptist Church in America, March 6, 1638. He was born in 1609 in a small farming community of Westrop, England. Now, keep this in mind. The first two Baptist figures that I'm going to talk about in this study were born in England. The rest were actually born here in America. And remember, we're going all the way back to the very beginning of the founding of America here. John Clark was born in England in 1609. He was raised in a family of eight children. That's an interesting fact. Five of his siblings followed him from England to America. Four of those five of his siblings actually traveled with him to Newport, Rhode Island, what would be Rhode Island anyway. Four of those five actually traveled with him and lived around him there at that place. Dr. Clark possessed great talents and knowledge. Dr. Ted Alexander said concerning Clark, and I quote, "In wisdom alone, history struggles to produce an equal to Brother John Clark." Throughout the history of Baptist folks, and including today, one of the favorite criticisms of Baptist folks has always been that the Baptists are emotional and ignorant and are just not in tune with what's going on in today's world. He was born in 1609. He arrived in America in 1637 with his wife and family. He was a medical doctor. After his death, his medical contributions were honored by the Newport Medical Society. So John Clark, Dr. John Clark, a medical doctor, came to America from England. He practiced medicine in the early colonies in a place and a time when doctors were sorely needed, and he was by all historical accounts, he was a great medical doctor. Secondly, he was a master of theology. It was said concerning John Clark that he caused the learned heathen of his day to stutter and second-guess themselves when he opened his mouth in defense of the Baptist faith. On many, many occasions, Dr. John Clark was called on to publicly defend the beliefs of our Baptist forefathers. Perhaps no one has ever been better at defending our biblical beliefs than Dr. John Clark. He was a great defender of the Baptist faith. You say, well, Brother Steve, exactly what did he believe biblically? He believed just like you and I believe. Folks, isn't that wonderful? I'm talking about early Baptists that believed just like we believe here at Philadelphia Baptist Church. So, Dr. John Clark, he was a medical doctor and he was recognized in that field. He was a great theologian and he was recognized in that field. In history, though, among secular folks, now remember, we're Baptists, and I'm giving this from a Baptist perspective, and we know him as the founder of the First Baptist Church in America. Among secular historians, though, you know what Dr. John Clark is known for? And this is the third thing. He was a lawyer who focused his knowledge of the law toward the one area that he was the most well known for in the world, his expertise as a statesman and a framer of civil government. If you went to a secular school like I did all my life, I went to a public school all my life, my purpose here is not to bash public school. If someone like John Clark is ever mentioned at all in a history class in a public school, I assure you it would never be mentioned. It may be mentioned that he was a medical doctor. It would never be mentioned that he was a Baptist preacher. It would never be mentioned that he started the first Baptist church in America. When he's mentioned in secular history, he's always mentioned in light of being a lawyer and a statesman and a founder and former of civil government. Civil government. John Clark with his wife Elizabeth, they arrived in Boston in 1637. When he got to Boston, the magistrate's law had already been passed. Now, here's what the magistrate's law was. The magistrate's law in Boston made it illegal to join with or attend. And when they got to New Hampshire in the dead of winter, they knew that was not the place for them. They stayed in New Hampshire for a short while. Then they made their way to what is now known as Rhode Island. Now remember, a fellow we talked about previously had already been banished from Massachusetts. His name was Roger Williams. When John Clark and his group got to what we now know as Rhode Island, they met up with Roger Williams. And Roger Williams, even though he was never an actual Baptist, he was a great defender of the faith and a great man of faith and a good and a godly man. He had already been banished from Massachusetts because many of his doctrines were the same as our Baptist doctrine. When John Clark got to Rhode Island, him and his group met up with Roger Williams, and Roger Williams encouraged them to continue on from where they were, from Providence, to the island of Aquidic. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. They settled there at a place called Portsmouth and then moved to the little place that they named Newport. And it was at Newport that he founded, along with his group, they founded the very first Baptist church in the New World. In Portsmouth, before they got to Newport, that's where the Portsmouth Compact was drawn up and where America had its first taste of true, unbridled liberty. Can I stop right here and just add this? John Clark wrote two pieces of material that are still to this very day historically famous and significant. Both of them were the first things that had been written that granted religious liberty to people. One was the Portsmouth Compact. The other was a piece that we know either as the Rhode Island Charter or some people call it the Colonial Charter of 1663. And in the Rhode Island Charter, if I could quote just a piece of a sentence, it granted, and I quote, a full liberty in religious concernments. A full liberty in religious concernments. Folks, Rhode Island was the first place on the face of the earth where an entire colony, an entire state, if you will, of people were granted full religious liberty, and all of that was led by Dr. John Clark and by Roger Williams. I don't want to spend too much time here. I want to go on. We've talked about John Clark, and I've already spent more time than I intended to. But I want to remind you, I've already talked about that. John Clark, along with Roger Williams, were sent from America back to England to try to obtain an official charter from the king for Rhode Island. They stayed there between 12 and 13 years. Anything resembling religious liberty in all of the American colonies. The fight begun in Rhode Island with Roger Williams and John Clark. But folks, that fight, that battle had to be carried on for 100+ years by Baptist folks until finally religious liberty came to America. Brother Clark's zeal for the lost, I don't want you to lose sight of the fact, well, I'm talking about his political accomplishment. I don't want you to lose sight of the fact that he was a Baptist preacher and he had a love for lost souls. Brother Clark's zeal for the lost was revealed as he conducted the very first revival meeting in American history. He left Rhode Island. He went to Seekonk, Massachusetts, and he conducted a revival meeting, the very first revival meeting that's ever been recorded, that was ever recorded in the New America. I conclude my thoughts about John Clark by giving you this little thought. John Clark baptized a man by the name of Obadiah Holmes in early 1649. It was in 1649 that he went to Massachusetts to conduct that revival meeting. John Clark, at the end of that meeting, baptized Obadiah Holmes. And Obadiah Holmes is the next great Baptist that I want you to look at this morning. Obadiah Holmes was born in 1606. He died in 1682. Like Clark, Obadiah Holmes was actually born in Old England. He was born in the village of Reddish, England, in 1606. He accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior in 1638, and he arrived in America with his family in 1639. He first settled, when Obadiah Holmes got to America with his family, he first settled in Salem, Massachusetts. He opened up a glass shop. He opened up a shop that made glass. What he actually made was glass window panes. And he opened up a glass shop in Salem, Massachusetts, which as far as we know was the very first glass shop in the American colonies. Obadiah had a lot of trouble when he got here with the standing order church. Isn't it amazing? Baptists always had a problem with the standing order churches, not because we wanted to pick at them. We just always wanted to preach the truth of the Word of God and salvation by grace when people come in repentance and faith. And listen, the standing order churches, listen, all the standing order churches, whether it was the standing order churches, it was different in each colony. The standing order churches, according to which colony you were in, they were either Congregationalist. They were Anglican. The Anglicans became the Episcopalians in America. So Anglican and Episcopalian are the same thing. And so they were primarily either Congregational, Anglican, Episcopalian, or Presbyterian. All of them taught infant baptism. Now you say, Russ, what's so bad about that? You see, infant baptism was teaching that you were saved as a baby. He went to Seekonk, Massachusetts, and started a separate congregational church. Now wait. You see, Obadiah Holmes is not yet actually a Baptist. He's a separate congregationalist. He's teaching that you have to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but he still hasn't been properly baptized. In 1649, I've already said it, I'm just now coming back to it. There was during this time that he started this congregational church, he was struggling and tormented with a matter of scriptural baptism. You see, Obadiah Holmes was saved, but he had never been scripturally baptized. He was studying the Word of God. He was struggling internally with that warfare that was going on. He heard John Clark preach in 1649. He realized that he needed to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And so he was baptized by John Clark and became a member of that Baptist church, that First Baptist Church in Newport, Rhode Island. By the way, Obadiah Holmes would go on, and after John Clark, Obadiah Holmes became the pastor of the First Baptist Church in America in Newport, Rhode Island, after Dr. John Clark went home to be with the Lord. Obadiah Holmes became a great preacher and a mighty man of God. Now, John Clark and John Crandall and Obadiah Holmes were asked to come to the home of William Whittier. I'm about to briefly tell you one of the most known stories of persecution in Baptist history. The three men, Clark and Holmes and Crandall, were asked to come to a home of Whittier, who lived in Massachusetts. He was sick. Whittier was sick. He was a Baptist. He was a believer. And he wanted those men to come and to pray with him and encourage him in the things of God, because he was unable to travel and meet with the Baptist folks. They got to Massachusetts. I'm cutting it short. Almost immediately, they were arrested by the Standing Order Church in Massachusetts. They were fined a certain amount of money, and they were told, they were each fined a sum of money, and they said, you can either pay the sum of money or be, and I quote, well whipped. Well whipped. Crandall's fine was paid by someone else right off. Clark and Holmes refused to pay, because they refused to admit any wrong, because they didn't think they had done anything wrong. While Clark was being led to be whipped, someone walks up, puts the sum of money required in the hand of the magistrate, and even while he was being led to be whipped, Dr. John Clark was released. Obadiah Holmes was given a last opportunity to pay his fine or to be whipped, and he stood steadfast and he said, I've done nothing wrong. I've obeyed God and not man, and I will not pay the fine. He was sentenced to 40 lashes less 10. 40 lashes killed a man. It was the death sentence. He was sentenced to 40 lashes less 10. He was led to the square in Boston, by the way, the same place that Obadiah Holmes was whipped a little over 100 years later, in exactly the same spot, the famous Boston Massacre.